Let us resume our worship of God on this Tuesday, turning to Psalm 144, Psalm 144, page 188. And we will take the verses 1 through to 6, that's the first four stanzas, and then also the last stanza of the psalm, that's verse 15. So verses 1 through to 6 and verse 15, Psalm 144. All praise be given to the Lord, because he is a rock to me. He trains my hands to fight in war, to battle with the enemy. And we do know that when many of these psalms were written in Old Testament days, the enemies were very physical enemies. They were, could be seen there in front of them on the battlefield. But we read a passage this evening, come to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament, in which era we live, and we find that there are other battles to be fought as well. But these words, these very words, are so relevant for this battle that we are in. My fortress and my loving God, my Savior and defense is He. He is my refuge and my shield, subduing peoples under me. Psalm 144, verses 1 through to 6, and then verse 15 at the end. Standing to sing, and remain standing for prayer after that.
All praise be given to God.
One of us here tonight will know that very blessing that truly we have no God besides you, the covenant, loving, faithful God, who has not failed once on your word, that word of power to the creations of the world, the creation of the worlds, and unto salvation of sinners. Lord, we pray that we will have our hearts lifted as we reflect upon your ways with us, your ways of grace, your ways of mercy, and that we will know of certainty tonight again, that each one of us in our hearts will know that you are the forgiving Lord, faithful to your promises, forgiving and maintaining righteousness in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we have the Christ in whom we might dwell and who will abide in his believing people. We commit ourselves to your Lord in faith, seeking to trust only in your word, your words of promise, that for all who come unto you, you will in no wise cast out, that you will not cast away when we come, that you will never cast away once we have come, that not even the greatest of threats, no threat within this world, no threat in the spiritual places, can take us out of your hand. We pray, O God, that you would draw us ever closer unto yourself on the basis of such promises, that if there is such a one who can assure us of such things, that you are worthy of our service, of our worship, of our devotion. So we would seek to offer you our service this evening, our worship. We pray that all that we do will be acceptable in your sight, that the words of our lips will be offered and fall upon your ears with bringing gladness to your heart in our seeking after you, putting you first, and seeking that you would keep us in the days that come, the days ahead. We ask, Lord God, that you would indeed work mightily in us as we're reminded ourselves again this evening by your word that you are the fortress and the strength, you're the one around us, the one before us protecting us, but do be in us also and grant us that strength that you desire from us in our own service of you in this world. We pray that your word would be effective in our hearts, in our minds this evening, that our lives will be all the better equipped to serve you as we should in the days ahead, and that in response to your word, we will do so out of thanksgiving and rejoicing. Lead us then, we pray, in all that we do. Fill up our every inadequacy and lack. Overcome our failings. We pray for your forgiveness and cleansing anew as we come and ask all things in Christ alone and for his sake and honor. Amen. Our first scripture reading this evening is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. May this be to the praise of God as we read and hear his word. Let us make response to this portion of God's word, turning to Psalm 27, to sing again, Psalm 27, page 31. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 4. You'll see verse 4 is two stanzas, so it's five stanzas altogether. Psalm 27 at verse 1 on page 31. The Lord's my Saviour and my light. Who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid? When evildoers threaten me to take my life away, my adversaries and my foes will stumble in that day. And so through to the end of verse 4, that on the beauty of the Lord I constantly may gaze, and in his house may seek to know direction in his ways. Standing again to sing Psalm 27.
The Lord my Savior and my Lord, who will make me live there.
Oh, Lord, I'm
Again to Scripture, we turn to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and reading from verse 10 through to the end of the letter. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Again, may God grant his blessing upon his word, that as we read and hear, we would turn unto him in praise. And so may we turn to him in prayer, again seeking God's blessing on his word, amongst a number of other things that we can pray about. Let us pray together. O Lord, as we read here, we find a reminder that your word is as the sword of the Spirit, a sword that is sharp and piercing, that has penetration to the finest point. As it is applied by your Spirit, that Spirit that Christ himself promised to your church, that Spirit that would convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that Spirit that would lead us into the things of Christ. So we ask, Lord, that we may be subject to your word this evening, that we will know the penetration of your word into our own hearts. But we're mindful too, O Lord, that the words that are set before us this evening were intended under the leading of your Spirit as words to inform and to comfort, to strengthen your people. And how much we need that strengthening. That we do live in the name of Christ in a world that is opposed to him. That even in this society where that opposition may not be physical, direct, violent, yet there is an opposition. There is at times an opposition of mockery, at times an opposition of turning the other way, choosing to ignore and to neglect. An opposition of oppression of those in this world who are great and mighty, who would choose to lead a society and culture away from you in every way imaginable. We ask, O God, that by the comfort of your word it will be a fortifying, a strengthening of us, that we will indeed stand and not stray from our Lord Jesus Christ, who has himself done all that is sufficient, all that is needful, if we are to have a hope of life beyond this life. Thank you, O Lord, for that hope. Again, may we be encouraged by that knowledge and that promise of yours. So likewise for our brethren elsewhere in the world who maybe in addition or maybe certainly instead of what we've spoken of for ourselves will be suffering direct conflict. We may read of those in Algeria, how blind at times certain steps may seem to be on the surface, and how little concern it raises in the minds of many. But yet again we see that there are those forces arrayed against you and against those who would seek to walk with you. We would not lift ourselves in pride, O Lord, but humbly seek to draw near unto you. And yet this raises opposition. We ask, Lord, that you would sustain these our brethren in such situations. We pray for wisdom for them as they would seek to comply with the orders of government, but realizing that these lead them into ways that are in opposition unto you and your direction. We do ask, Lord, that they would not be weakened by this, that they would be enabled to, in some way, to continue to strengthen one another, to worship together, to study in your word together, to grow in their understanding of you. But even in the midst of hardship, as we recognize that Christ himself suffered opposition of man unto death, that we would know that he draws near unto us and abides with us as we would seek to love him and keep his commandments. We ask, O God, that you would watch over your church. It is according to your word, and we therefore plead with you for it, but supply us with what we have need of, not just what we desire or want, and how often we need our desires to be conformed to yours, that our delight would be in you. instruct us in these things tonight, we pray. We ask that we will have hearts and spirits that will be instructed. And though it is warm and we may be liable to weariness because of it, we ask that you would give us the strength of desire to seek out your will for us, that we might honor you in the ways that we go. You accept us then, and all that we ask, that the glory will be unto you, again with forgiveness of sin even in these holy things, that you would keep us also from evil and from temptation tonight. To the honor of Christ we pray, and in his name alone. Amen. This passage in Ephesians is where I would seek to turn with you this evening. We have been studying for a few weeks, very quickly through the book of Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And we come this evening to the last section of this book. Whether you are a little forgetful or you've not been present in previous weeks, just a very quick reminder of where we have come from. Working step by step backwards, we saw the key concept and the word of submission, the call to submit, recognizing that in the natural man no one finds submission an easy thing. Yet as we read God's word concerning submitting to one another, I proposed and asserted that submission is a beautiful word. It is maligned these days by so many, put down, but it is a beautiful thing. Further back than that, we saw that there are also some glorious ways to walk through life. Before that, we saw amazing things that God has chosen to do for and through his church. And indeed before that, the amazing things that he's done so that there should be a church at all. You can take that back to places like chapter 2 at the very beginning. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, he's made alive. And that takes us back even further. That we look at all of these things, we should look at these things with gladness and thankfulness. Because that is the note in which Paul starts his letter. He blesses God, reflecting on the range, the vast range of quality blessings that belong to the believer and the church. And if you might recall back at the very beginning, the first section of the book, how often he spoke of what is blessed to you, the believer, in Christ. The heart of it all, that's the fountain of it all, is Christ himself. These wonderful things that he speaks of. It's making no pretense that life as a Christian, a believer, will be easy. As with submission, it is not a thing that comes naturally to us in our first condition as sinners. And there are other things that he has dealt with for which the same can be said. And as with submission, life itself, life as a whole, perhaps submission we should recognize should characterize life as a whole. But life itself will not always be easy for the believer. I think I've said it before that there are sometimes we have heard preachers who have said, come to Christ, he will give you the answer to all your problems. But for the Christian, the one who does come to Christ, there should be the recognition that there will be new problems that you would never know if you are not a Christian. There are new problems. It is far from easy for the believer. It will be a struggle. And this passage indicates one of the chief reasons why it will be a struggle. And so that's what I want to talk about this evening. It doesn't cover the whole of the passage that we've read, but it covers the bulk of it, and we come to that. And so to touch on the struggle and deal with it in three parts: the spiritual opposition, strength in the Lord, and to stand in the evil day. But the struggle is the first main heading. There is another part to it as well: to speak the gospel boldly. And then to close with a very brief summary of the letter. There is the struggle, there is speaking the gospel boldly, and then to close with a brief summary. And under the struggle, we see spiritual opposition, we find strength in the Lord, and we must stand in the evil day. So to look at the struggle first of all, and the first subheading there is spiritual opposition. I'm just saying, seeking to bring out what Paul is saying there. Within our own context, here in the UK, cultures and societies much the same as ours, I think it's probably fair to say that generally speaking, life is reasonably comfortable for most of us. Not too many of us struggle for food or shelter. There's no need for us to be worried about secret police or hostile neighbors. If in our culture you want to believe in Jesus, the majority of people will give you the answer, "That's fine by me. Go ahead, just don't come on too heavy to me." It can be reasonably comfortable. I'm therefore not going to talk so much about our brethren in countries where they are persecuted for their faith. I'm just going to concentrate on how this may apply in our own setting. Although, I think the essential principles under it all do apply wherever you are, and we need to bear that in mind, because perhaps the day may come when persecution will be real to us as well. It may yet come. But within our own context, life around is relatively comfortable. Yet, I think if you surveyed yourselves, including me, you would find that we do often struggle to live lives as Christians, to stand firm as Christians. Verse 12 perhaps sums it up for us. It reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't, in our culture particularly, we don't find ourselves struggling in a physical sense, with physical persecution or violence and so on. But do you remember, Paul is writing this from prison. What he is saying is, this is not our big concern. This is not what this issue is all about. It's not a physical matter. It's not to do with just the things that you can see and touch, flesh and blood. What is bigger and more important, what must concern us most of all, is that we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. If you think there's darkness around you, there are rulers of that darkness, and they are the ones in the wrestling match. And against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It is not, first of all, an outward struggle, but one in spiritual matters. It is spiritual opposition. Also in the passage he says, put on the whole armor of God in verse 11, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's the schemes of the devil that we're up against. The devil is there. He is about. Can you see him? No, you can't. He too is a spiritual power. and spiritual ruler. He's in the spiritual realm, but on a grand scale. Then there is also, he mentions in verse 13, to withstand in the evil day. Evil is, in the first place, a spiritual issue. The works of man, evil works of man, arise out of the evil in man's heart. It's a spiritual matter. And then we see too that as we stand on the side of right, as we stand on the side of the one who is holy, what happens? The hosts of wickedness are set against Christ's church. Yes, against the church that belongs to Christ. It is spiritual, but it is also opposition. It is against the church of Christ. Remember that Jesus warned his disciples that the world would hate them because it first hated him. Now, hatred isn't just what we often think of, that boiling inside when you really dislike someone and so on. Hatred is, in the first place, about opposition, standing against. Love is about commitment. Hatred is, again, about opposition. They hated him. That's why he was on the cross. Yet some of them were fiery. They were burning in their hatred. But not everyone. But it needed everyone to put him on the cross. They were in opposition to him. And they will also hate his disciples. They will be in opposition to them, to us, if we believe and trust in him. These are the hosts, the world, that will be against us. It is spiritual opposition. That's just a glimpse of some of the indications in this passage that we need to be aware of. You might say, well, I can see that. Good. The question needs to be, how much do you prepare for the spiritual battles? See it, are you ready for it? We take time and care to go out in the morning dressed to meet certain people and to do our work. We take time in life to prepare food and so on so that our bodies might persevere through a day or a week or whatever. Yet the biggest demand on our resources will be this very spiritual battle that we've referred to. That's going to go far deeper into your person than any of those other things. Whether it's evil or whether it's good that comes out in your behavior, it comes from the spiritual person inside you. What is its condition? And how ready is it for assault and attack and onslaught? Or, if we don't pay it attention, is it really so big? Is that what we're saying? Are we perhaps still rather so ineffective that these forces are not concerned with us so much, and the battle is not so severe? Maybe that's not an appropriate analogy. I'm just not sure. But this is a big one. That's why Paul says it. He's saying we're not wrestling with these lesser things that do pass away. Do you remember at one point Jesus said, don't be so concerned about the one who can throw your body into prison or even into the grave. Be concerned about the one who can consign your soul to hell. The spiritual thing should be first and foremost in our thinking. And what are we most concerned about? The things of this world, the things of flesh and of blood, the touchable, the seeable, or the spiritual. He says, we're not concerned about that. He was in prison. And he says, what we should be concerned about is these principalities, these powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, the wiles of the devil. Are you concerned about that? Well, if you are, and we should be, this is an exhortation to us today to be concerned about that. If we are, What kind of concern should it be? It should be an awareness, as Paul sets up there. That awareness, that's what he's saying. Look at it. See it for what it is. But see something else as well. That you have everything you need to fight that battle. You can find strength in the Lord. You know, if I talk about this to myself, and I talk about this spiritual opposition, and I just talk about that, I am scared. But I don't need to be scared. Because he says at the outset of this section, finally, my brethren, the first thing that he is trying to drive home is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He then goes on, as we just looked at, to tell us why we need to be strong. I think, for me, a wonderful thing about this is that Paul's hope throughout this letter, indeed through all of them, Paul's hope remains the same. Whatever he's concerned about, whatever issue he's setting out in front of us, the hope that he has is still the same. See again that little phrase, in the Lord. Back at the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, in the first section, we noticed in just a few verses, 11 times he said something was in Christ, or in the Lord, or by Christ. It's coming back. Look through the book yourself at some point and say, count up how often he's used this kind of phrase. In the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Well, there's perhaps two things we could see in that little expression. When we go about fighting these battles, in the first place, if you are in the Lord, be strong about it. In the Lord, be strong. Don't falter. But I think the main thing that he is aiming to get across here is that you will be strong if you are in the Lord. That will provide the strength. You will be stronger if you are in Christ. And that's indicated by what follows, and in the power of his might. Find your strength for the battle in the power of his might. How does the Lord provide us with strength? Because he is clearly the great and mighty one himself. In one place the Bible says, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That's why I don't need to be concerned. I don't need to be scared if I am in the Lord. He is the great and mighty one himself. And if he fights for us, the outcome is assured. And that's what the cross of Christ is all about. He has fought for us. The outcome is assured because of that cross. But there is still a time, and there are ways in which we also are to fight. We are wrestling. It's not just the Lord, as Paul describes it in verse 12. We must find the strength of the Lord by relying on him and not ourselves. And that is, I believe, why Paul goes on to speak of taking up the armour of God. He mentions it first in verse 11, then he's got a little bit more to say, and then he comes back to it in verse 13. This is what he's about. It's there in verse 11, following immediately on verse 10. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's strong imagery there, isn't there? The armour of God. You can see the pieces of the armour. But it's an image, and it can only be taken so far. See, if we're not careful, we can have this picture in our minds of somebody collecting this armour and putting it on. But they've gone to the armoury with an authorization slip, and they've asked the armourer to hand over a breastplate, some shoes, some sandals, a shield, a sword, a helmet, and then they've got what they need. They go away to the changing room and they put them on. That can often be the very quickly we can end up with that kind of image. It's not like that. Look at what they are. There's the image, but he says those images are meant to tell us something even bigger and more important. Look at them. They are truth. righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit. In other words, you take these things and you put them on to fight the battle, and you have the Lord Himself. Take faith as perhaps the one we might grasp most readily. You cannot have faith without an object. Many people have faith in themselves. But our faith, this faith that's talked about here, must be faith in the Lord. You must be relying on Him in this faith. That is what you take. You take the Lord to yourself. You draw Him near. You hold on to Him. And He is the one who will protect you. You rely on Him. And all of the armor is essentially about that. Now, I'm just summarizing it. My hope is that we'll take a few weeks over the next few Sundays to look more closely at these. There are some grand words here. Faith and salvation. We need to spend longer on these things and see where they take us. As he sets them out here, as what we need in order to fight these battles, the struggles of the Christian life. But in essence, this is about simply coming to the Lord and laying hold of God, going where God goes, that He will come with us in the battles that we face. Our strength for this battle is in the Lord Himself. And that's as far as I'm going on that point right at the moment. As I say, I would like to develop a bit more detail in some coming weeks. But the concern that Paul has here in the face of this spiritual opposition, the reason he says find your strength in the Lord, is so that you can stand in the evil day. He says it several times. In verse 11 he says, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In verse 14, stand therefore. Standing is about not getting knocked sideways, not getting knocked backwards. It's about standing your ground. We have a wily opponent, the devil. We may think that we have strength. And with strength we may say, he can't touch us, even with the strength of the Almighty, if we think we have this to hand. In one sense we may yet be overthrown. The kind of picture that comes to mind is judo or some of these martial arts. It's not necessarily the biggest and the strongest of the contestants that throws the other one. Been well known. Sometimes it's the smaller and the cleverer, the one who's got a scheme, the one who's wily. He can well overthrow the other. In fact, he can use the strength of the other to his own advantage. We're going to have to stand against outright assault. We're going to have to stand, and perhaps especially in our culture and society, it'll be a stand against subtle attacks. And I think that is something we must be especially aware of. It is spiritual powers that can penetrate into the deep places. And having done all, to stand. Stand because you know that you have all that you need. It's all at your disposal. That whole armor of God in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand. You have it, use it, stand, withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. And I think this is a way of saying, you've done the standing, you've been strong, you've perhaps done amazing things in standing against the evil day and the devil, but don't relax your guard for a moment. Go on standing to the absolute end. And there I'm using absolute in the proper sense of the word. Not the way it's just bandied about today. I really mean the absolute end. The complete, the ultimate end. We have to go right to the end. start persevering to the end. And that's why he calls also for prayer in verse 18. It's about that there, he says, and the purpose of his prayer is about upholding one another. It's about being watchful with all perseverance, he says, to that very end. I mentioned sports day this morning. I saw a sports day at school up here just the other day, and there was one boy who was, he just got to the tape by that much. 10 yards before, he was 10 yards in front of the other guy. He was almost pipped at the post because he thought he was there. The other guy knew he wasn't and almost got past him. Well, it's a simple picture. We've got to get to the end and not let these spiritual powers bring us down before we get there. And I've just mentioned very briefly the presence of prayer there. Again, that's one that I want to come back to in a few weeks' time. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. So that's being watchful. It's still for the same purpose, to bring us through, that we will stand, and having done all, to stand, not to be brought down. We know, God's prompt word says, we know that he won't let us go. The devil will not be able to get the true believer out of God's hand. But yet, this still must be applied. There is a role for us to play. We must be involved in this. We are to be fighting. There's no avoiding the wrestling match. And we have to get through to the end. There is a struggle for the believer. A quick look at what Paul has to say on that. But Paul does have something else to say before we close off the letter. Because he spills over from prayer regarding the struggle, he spills into a personal request for prayer. But it's not entirely personal. But yes, it is directed for him. But look at where Paul is at the moment. It's a picture that he sets out there, where he is himself in chains. He is living up the consequences of this same struggle. As I said already, he's in prison. There is a physical aspect on him of this struggle, but because of its spiritual origins. And that is what he's most concerned about, its spiritual character. Look at what he's asking for here. He is not asking that he might get released from prison. He is an ambassador in chains. It's almost an honor to him to be there. What is he asking about? He's asking about something that is relevant to this spiritual struggle. Whether he stays there in prison or not, his desire is that he will not falter in fulfilling his commission from the Lord. Do you remember how the letter starts? His address. He says, "I am Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's where I stand on this world. That's the only reason I have for standing on this world. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what I am, that's what I've been made, and that's what I will be to the very end." And that is about the spiritual struggle. He wants to preach the gospel of Christ. And there is no gospel of Christ except for this this backdrop of the spiritual struggle. And perhaps it also reflects that the one who speaks the true gospel is more likely to be the object of the devil's efforts, the devil's hatred, the devil's schemes. The one who preaches the true gospel is putting his head up above the parapet, above the castle wall. He's ready, he's sitting there to be shot down. This is the gospel, which the gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. The devil knows that. The devil doesn't want people to be saved. These rulers of the darkness of the age, they want darkness. They don't want light. Any effort that's made that others might be brought into the kingdom will be resisted. It's the last thing the devil and his allies want to see. People being saved. Taken out of their dominion into the kingdom of Christ and of light. Paul needs this prayer to speak the gospel boldly. But every believer needs this prayer. You might think it's me as the preacher in this place. I do. And I need to preach it not just here but everywhere. But you need to preach it too. You have the gospel. You have this great gift. I think in many ways that's why the people in other parts of the world are persecuted for their faith. Because they're bold. Because they will stand. They will not be set back by opposition. They are recognized as belonging to Christ and not to this world. And this world doesn't like it. He tries to silence them. That's what Paul was facing. And he says, never mind all that. Just this. Pray. Pray that I will have utterance, that I may open my mouth boldly. It was his mouth opening boldly that put him there. And he says, I want to do it again. Why? To make known the mystery of the gospel. Because I ought to speak it. End of story. These are amazing things. We need to get to grips with them. But just to close quickly, what I'm calling a summary of the letter, just to remind you a little very quickly of where we've been. And it's me summarizing Ephesians, not Paul, in these last few verses. I'm afraid in this kind of setting, the verses do tend to get passed over to some degree. But I do need to say one thing about from these last few verses. I mean the verses 21 to 24. I'm taking one point out of it in particular because I think it fits in very well with just this survey of the land of this letter that we've done. Because Paul's purpose for this letter is stated in verse 22. He says, I've sent Tychicus to you with this letter, in other words, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. A twofold purpose that he has in sending this man, and it appears that this letter was carried by this man. He was the messenger. What is Paul doing? What has he done? He's written a letter. Now, you write a letter, at least not very often these days, but if you do, what would you write about? You might write about some have written about their nephews going to college. Some might write about, my son scoring runs for the school team. You might write about your granddaughter bringing out the teeth at last. They're coming through. You might update someone on your health problems. And Paul does seem to have had a few of those. But isn't that what letters are for? His letter is about this, to tell you our affairs. That's our affairs. So I'm going to college, did well at school, teeth coming through, health isn't so great. That's your affairs, isn't it? What's he saying? Paul's approach to telling his affairs and to comforting the hearts of others is to praise the Lord. That's what he's done in this letter. He's lifted and lifted and lifted God's name. Right from the very, very beginning, he said, blessed be our God, who has blessed us in every way. He's spent the letter praising the Lord, and he's gone on from there to urge these people to live their lives worthy of the calling with which they were called. Chapter 4 and verse 1. That's Paul's description of his affairs. That's his comfort of them. Just remember, comfort should in the first place be about coming alongside, the code and the fortifying. It's about coming alongside to make strong. That's what he's done in this letter to these people and to believers in the Christian church ever since. That's as I began this evening. This is a letter to call our hearts and lives to devotion to our God. This is the Lord who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We finished the letter on the spiritual opposition and conflict. But we've been blessed with spiritual blessings in those same heavenly places. Chapter 1 and verse 3. That's the condition of Paul's heart as he writes to his beloved people in Ephesus. Those are the affairs that are of most interest to him. And he says, the greatest comfort I can offer you is to urge you to be strong in the Lord. He reminds these people, life isn't easy. It is a struggle for you as believers. But be strong in the Lord. And if, as he calls them to earlier, if it's possible to live a life worthy of our calling, this most definitely is a calling worthy of our living right through to that point when we receive it. That's what this letter is about, I believe, at least in summary. May God bless his word to us now this evening. Let us pray together. O God, we confess that our lives are filled with so many things. We pray that we will be enabled to go on from here, still perhaps with a great deal of activity, still with many things in our diaries. But that if it hasn't happened already, that even these things we will live all the more to your praise, your honor. For it is not just a life that is worthy of living, worthy of living according to our calling. But above all, we have a Lord, a God, a gracious Savior, who is worthy of serving. We do pray too, Lord, that what we have done and spoken of this evening, what we have heard and the way that we've heard it will also be to your honor and praise. How much we acknowledge also then this evening our need of your gracious protection and providing in the days that are before us. We do not know what they hold. We do not know when we will precisely see one another again. We have our hopes and our plans. How good it is then that we can commit each other into your hands, knowing that there is no greater security. And we do ask that we will ourselves indeed rely upon you in all things and endure to the end for the sake of our Christ who has gone before us. And all we ask is in his name and for his sake, for his glory. Amen. Let us seek to respond to our God, turning to Psalm 27 again, and this time from verse 7 through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 27, so we turn to page 32. Psalm 27, page 32, from verse 7. Lord, hear me when I call to you. Be merciful and speak. Come seek my face, you told my heart. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Lord, do not hide your face from me, and do not turn aside your servant and your righteous wrath, for you have been my guide. And so through to the end of the psalm, from verse 7, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Lord, hear me when I call to you. Be merciful and speak. Come see my face, you hold my heart. Your face, Lord, I will see. Oh, good Lord, by your grace, Lord.
Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.